Good evening. It's great to see each of you here. We are very thankful for the visitors we have that have drove quite a ways to be here. We're very appreciative of that. I'm appreciative of that. I know the congregation here at Bonnie is appreciative of that. I'm also very appreciative of the people that heard me yesterday and still willing to come back again. So I'm thankful for that. But I'll say something I say at Franklin County all the time. If you're a member here at Bonnie, take a look around. And the members that aren't here, contact them and remind them we're going to do this again tomorrow night. So, but sometimes people need to be reminded and encouraged. And Paul spoke a lot about reminding and remembering, reminding and remembering. That's pretty much the way of a preacher, reminding and telling people to remember. But we've been looking at some messages from God's Word about what the church needs. You know, there's a big difference about what you need and what you want. I think about needs a lot. I think about what we think we need and what we really need. You know, the Bible would teach us we need to be content with food, shelter, and clothing. But a lot of times we want more, we want more, we want more, we want more. And I think it's good to have drive, but we definitely have to keep things in order. And we have to remember the need of spiritual things. The church is amazing. It's the called out. It's the redeemed family of God. We can look in Ephesians chapter 5 and see that Jesus, he's the savior of the body, the church. And so it's so important to belong to that. Sometimes I like to remind people that during the time of Noah and the flood, only the people on the boat were saved, correct? Only the people on, everyone outside the boat drowned. So that vessel is where salvation was. You know what vessel there is today in which the saved are in? The church. Now, I don't want to make a big point of that tonight, but everyone outside of the church, you couldn't be in another boat. It had to be the ark. And you can't be in another organization. It has to be the church. I don't have time to cover all that tonight. And if I did, you'd be here for a while. Because I do want to look at this, but we've looked at different things that the church needs. And tonight I'd like to talk about one that kind of hits people a little strange. But one thing the church needs, do you know the church needs the weak? The church needs the weak. Now there's more than one reason to being weak. One thing, if you get a little baby and you bring it home and you lay it in the bed, so now if you want some milk, it's in the fridge. And if you need your diapers changed, they're in the corner. That's a baby. It can't do those things. It's weak. It needs taken care of. And you know, Christians start that way spiritually. Now, it's different when, and we will talk about a lot of the idea of being weak and being strong and have to remember who is what and where we are. But I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 14. I remember being assigned this passage a few times. I want to point out some things that are extremely important in the very first verse. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith. Okay, accept the one who is weak in faith. It doesn't mean you want them to continue to be weak in faith. But right now, they're weak in faith. Well, 50 plus years ago, I obeyed the gospel. I better be 50 plus years stronger in my faith today than I was then. If I'm still weak in faith, there's a problem. But I was weak in faith then. I'm thankful for the brethren, I could name them by names, who impacted me and helped me along in my weakness to become stronger and stronger and stronger. But if you look at this verse, it says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Now, I'm going to tell you to do something real wise here, and I don't usually do this. You'd be smart to underline opinions. This is not talking about doctrinal issues. There's a big difference between doctrinal issues and opinions. I have some opinions, but I can't bind them on anybody. I don't even spend much time trying to teach anybody those things. So he says in areas of opinion, we can have different opinions. Now, if I come to a gospel meeting and I'm not preaching it, I'm coming and sitting right up front. These teenagers, I'm either going to sit on the front row or I'm going to scoot them over and sit with them. Now, the reason I'm going to do that, I don't like distractions between me and the speaker. Now, you say, well, I like to sit on the back row. Well, we'll be praying for you. No, you can sit wherever. I like to sit here. I like to sit there. If they tell me you got to stand up for this, I'll stand up for the sermon. I'm standing up for this one tonight, so I can stand up for another one, whether I'm speaking or listening. But you look at that, I have opinions on what I like the best. Those areas we don't have to agree on. And right here, we're talking about different areas of opinion that are very different than some of the things we would deal with then, whether you eat meat to sacrifice to idols or you didn't eat meat sacrifice to idols, and whether it scarred your conscience or whether it didn't. You can have opinions. You know, if you want to be a vegetarian, I'm cool with that because that gives me more meat to eat. And I always like to be ornery and tell people, vegetarian is a Native American word that means poor hunter. Not really, but no, you look at it and we see that you can have these areas. I'm not going to judge you on opinion. If I had time, we would look at passages like length of hair. Spends a little time with that in 1 Corinthians 11, right? Says it's a glory to a woman to have long hair. What's it say to a man? Oh, it's a shame. It says even nature itself would teach yourself where you draw the line. Well, he didn't tell us where the line was. And a matter of fact, he goes on and says, we're not going to, in the church, we're not going to make that an issue. When I was young and dumber than I am now, I had long hair. That's hard to believe, isn't it? So I not only had hair, I had long hair. I don't know what we were trying to prove. It's just what we did. Now, when I look back, I think, man, that wasn't too bright. So we can have opinions. We can have opinions on certain things, and we can't be passing judgment on people's opinion. Now, let me show you a couple things. I wish we had time to spend a lot of time in chapter 14. But go to, some of us were talking about that this evening. One of my, well, it's really two of my favorite verses. Here in verses 7 and 8. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. And if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I'm owned. I'm someone else's possession. I'm the Lord's possession. And my life is all about him. That's what it's about. Well, if we could remember that, we'd be a lot better off, wouldn't we? I'm telling you what I'm about, it's the Lord. So here's how I kind of live my life. So let's take gospel meetings, for instance. You know, I feel really sure about this, not because I'm the speaker here, but because we've got a gospel meeting. If I was here in Bonnie and you're having a gospel meeting, you know, I feel pretty sure if Jesus was here in Bonnie, he'd be here tonight. I'd be sitting down, but he'd be here tonight. That's where he'd be. That's where I'm going to be. I'm pretty sure he wouldn't have stayed home and watched Monday Night Football instead of being here. Or whatever else people chose. I'm not saying some people couldn't be here. But I'm talking about when you have a choice. But whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So whether I continue on with this life or my life ends, my life needs to be all about Jesus. I spoke in a lectureship a lot of years ago in Anchorage, Alaska, at the Alaska State Lectureship, and I was assigned Romans 14. The title of my lesson was this: we just don't have enough Jesus. Now, if you look at this passage, there's a whole lot to that. But we leave Jesus out of things way too many times. If you jump on down, it will talk a little bit more of that. Go to verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. He's talking about areas of opinion. Don't apply it to something else. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. I need to do everything I do, as we talked about yesterday, to preserve the unity of the brotherhood, to preserve the unity of a congregation. I don't need to be one that wants to cause separation. I don't need to be one that wants to cause division. I don't want to put an obstacle in someone else's way. I want to be the example that if, well, this is kind of interesting. This is for free tonight, okay? This part's for free. You ever had a brand new Christian? I've had brand new Christians, only been a Christian a week or so. Kendall, I have a question for you. I don't know much Bible yet. So how do I know how to live a life that's pleasing to God? How do you answer that? They want to know how I know it right now. You know, Paul answered that question. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Well, you follow me. You need to be willing to tell people this. As I follow Christ. Now, if you're not following Christ, I don't want to follow your example. And if you're not living the example, you should, that if someone followed it, would get them to heaven. You need to repent tonight. But he says, you follow me. I'm not going to put an obstacle. I'm going to do the best thing I can do in being the most godly. I was talking to a fellow. We got into quite a discussion the other day about a very important, and I think about a lot. Blessed are the peacemakers. I remember an old preacher when I was a kid says, you're one of two things. You're either the peacemaker or the fussmaker. Which one are you? I've known a few fussmakers. I try to run from them. I don't want to spend much time with them. Blessed are the peacemaker, the one who tries to get things where they need to be. You go on to verse 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Wow. Now here's what I know. There is two different kinds of peace. There's the peace of this world and there's the peace that passes understanding. And the peace that passes understanding is not man-made or man-made reasoning. It's God's word. That's why I can look out here and I see several preachers in this group tonight that I have tremendous respect for. And they are going to, if they preach, they're going to give you the book. And so I'm going to give you we're going to look at the book. I'm going to give you this message, not my message. It's not my opinion. I'm going to give you God's word because your opinion and my opinion in eternity doesn't have much value. Verse 23 is so important verse in Romans 14. But he who doubts, talking about this eating of meats and stuff, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, where in the world's faith come from? From the time I was a boy, going to Bible class and giving memory verse, Romans 10:17 was one of them I was taught. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If it's not a faith, I talk to young Christians a lot, or even some Christians, been Christians quite a while. I said, well, what's that verse mean? Well, that verse means until you're sure that the Bible endorses it, don't do it. Okay? Well, I'm not sure it tells you not to, but you're not sure it tells you to, then don't do it till you're sure. Wait till you're sure. And that's how come my set statement, anyone who knows me has dealt with much, I always say when they come up with something to me, well, could you please give me the book, the chapter, and the verse that you find that point in? I want to see it. So if you ask me a question, I'll give you an answer. And I said, and you find that in da 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 da. Otherwise, it's just my view, my opinion. So we think about this weak thing of how important they are. And you jump on into chapter 15. In verses 1 and 2, he says, we who are strong. Now let me tell you what, everybody in this room, for real, either considers themselves a strong Christian or they recognize they're a weak Christian. There's no middle ground. Now I know all of us have certain strengths and certain weaknesses. In Franklin County, I'll just mention one sister named Janet, and I give her a ride a lot of Sundays, and she's used a walker. And so when she gets in my truck or gets out of my truck, I give her a hand. And when we walk in, I help her as she walks in with that walker to her chair. You know what I'm claiming? She's weak and I'm strong. At least on that level, aren't I? Because I can take Janet and Pat, who both have walkers. They're not much help to each other when it comes to walking around somewhere. That's an accident waiting to happen, and I love them both to death. But there's some of us who can definitely have strong bodies that can help them. Well, if I can recognize that on a physical level, if I'm a person who walks by faith instead of just by sight, I'd recognize that on a spiritual level. Agree? So we're either strong or weak. Either I need held up or I need to be holding people up. So, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just pleasing ourselves. Wow. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and for his edification. That doesn't mean I give them whatever they want. Well, that'd please them. There's a lot of my life when I wasn't living the way I should. If you'd sinned wrong right with me, that would have pleased me because it'd have made me feel better about my sin. But you shouldn't do that. Look on down at verse 7. Therefore, accept the one just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So this is all about glorifying God and helping people glorify God. And the only way you can glorify God is to follow the instruction of the New Testament. Just because I feel a certain way doesn't make it right. Saul of Tarsus is the greatest example I know of that. He believed when he was killing preachers and throwing members of the church in jail and beating them, he believed he was glorifying God, and he was dead wrong. Just because you feel it's right, just because you think it's right, doesn't make it right. When I was a little kid, I mentioned this the other day. I still love this song. I've known it since I was a kid, and probably most of you too. Jesus loves me, this I know, for I feel it so. No, it doesn't. I might feel a certain way because he loves me, but that doesn't prove. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. You know how you know Jesus loves you? The Bible says he does. Wow. But we think about this idea of weak. So we can see weak existed, right? In the church, there's strong and there's weak. So if the church needs weak, why do we need the weak and what's it about? Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We'll mention a few things here and then I need to move on a little quicker. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. That's, you know what that means? Warn them. Straighten up. Or warn the unruly. And then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. I'm not going to cover all this. But he says, and help the weak. Now, I just want to ask you, the first one, the last one. Are you to help the unruly? No. You're to warn them. You're to help the weak. Do you have to make some kind of decision or judgment? Sometimes I start off thinking they're weak, so I'm going to help them. But in a little while, when they continue to be weak and they're not going to change and they're not going to accept God's word and they're weak for decades, they've now become unruly or they wouldn't be weak anymore. And if you don't think that's true, go with me. I wasn't going to go right there, but I'm going to now. Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to this. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. You're here, but you're not listening to me. For though by this time, you ought to be teachers. But we got to go back. We got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to the elementary principles. You've been a Christian for 50 years and you don't even know the books of the New Testament, Kendall. What is your problem? You couldn't even tell me the plan of the salvation and you've been a Christian for 30 years. You choose in rebellion to remain weak. So they're not really weak. They're rebellious. There's a difference. But there are people who are weak. Brand new Christians are weak. Like I told you, we've had a great month at Franklin County. We have 5 new brothers and sisters in Christ who have just obeyed the gospel. Well, you know what I know? They come from varying backgrounds, religious backgrounds, all kinds, from different ages, from 60 and 50s and 30s and two teenagers, one 19, one about 16. You know, you come from that. So, but different religious backgrounds and everything. Well, you know what? Their true knowledge of God's word is small. Therefore, in God's word, they're weak. Now, it's kind of interesting. Weak faith doesn't mean no faith. You think how many times Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Didn't mean it didn't exist. Why'd Peter start sinking out there? "Oh, you of little faith." We've got to be men and women of faith. But we've also got to see that we have to help them. But he says, by this time, you've been a Christian long enough. I know people who they amaze me. I mean, really amaze me. I think about one fellow. He was in Alaska when I was there. His name was Rocky Merle. And I could tell you long stories about him, but I'll make this short. He obeyed the gospel. And he's coming to church service. The second week he was there, he says, "Kendall, what do I need to do so I can get up there and lead prayers and lead singing?" He's chomping at the bit, "Man, just let me do something, man. Turn me loose." Well, let's make sure you know what you're doing first. But all he wanted to do, "I just want to go to work. I want to be an active person here. I want to be involved." I said, "Man, I'll take every one of those kind of people I can find. I don't want someone who's hiding in the shadows. He's going to be right there." I remember his teenage daughter, the first week they came, his wife obeyed the gospel earliest, and his teenage daughter and him showed up, and she says, "Dad, look, they don't even have a piano." He said, "Don't worry, we'll buy them one." See, they're weak in their understanding. They didn't know. He knows now. He's known for a long time now. It's been decades. But you're only going to be weak. So you know what you do? You bring them along. You hold them up. You teach them. You give them that information so they can become obedient to it. And you know, the strong need the weak. If you don't have new converts, pretty soon the church will die. The only way the church grows, I'll pick on Franklin County where I'm at. Every time someone obeys the gospel there, the church grows. Amen? That's how church. Now, sometimes we could have, and we'd love it, if we had some faithful brethren move into our area and become members there. We'd love it, but that's not growth, that's swelling. No lost souls become saved, they just moved where they worshiped. Now, we love that, but that's not lost souls becoming saved. That's just them changing address. But for the church to grow, lost souls must be saved, because Jesus adds those who are being saved to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. But they're going to be a challenge. We talked about that the other day. We talked about even if Bonnie over the next year sees, let's say it gets outstanding, they see 50% growth, they're just going, "Whoo, the people who are members here now, you got to work. I'm telling you, your workload is going to become so much greater than it is now, you won't believe it." Now, it should be a great work and an encouraging work, but it's going to wear you out. It's going to take, you're going to think, "Man, I never worked so hard in all my life." No, but how rewarding it is, because those weak people have to be brought along so they can become strong. We don't want to leave them in a weak situation. I think about Galatians 6, verse 1 and following. It talks about, when one is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual restore such a one. He's just ahead of it in chapter 5, defined what spiritual was, the fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh. So if the fruit of the Spirit doesn't describe you, you're not one of the spiritual ones that need to restore anybody. But you better start developing the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what spiritual people look like. I'm not even going to take time to go back there and read it. But you have my permission tonight for your bedtime story to read the first part, the last part of Galatians 5 and the first part of Galatians 6. And you can go to bed thinking, "Man, I'm going to be more spiritual. And therefore, I'm going to be able to help those that get overtaken in a fault, that can't get out of the trap." Corey today, when we were talking, or he might have even when I was sitting in his class at the school there in Springfield, he mentioned sometime today, I listened to what he said. I can't remember what the conversation was and to which situation, but I listen to people. He mentioned 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Now, I got brethren who think that says, they act like it says, always abounding in the word of the Lord. It doesn't say that. And it says that it's a bad four-letter word. Work. I told you last night, and I think about this a lot in our world today. You know, a lot of people want a job. They want a job so they receive a paycheck, but few people want to work. I don't know. I'm one of those people, and my wife will tell you it drives her crazy sometimes. I go on vacation. I remember, I can't even remember what town I was in. It was in the very western part of, no, the eastern part of California before you go into Arizona. And we stopped there and spent the night. And I got up early in the morning. I'm walking around. I go over to this new subdivision. So I built houses and stuff. I go over to this new subdivision and look around. And they built a house very different there. But I'm checking this out. And all of a sudden, it's just getting light. And a guy shows up. And he's over there talking on the phone. And he's upset. He's the general contractor for that subdivision, the developer. And he's supposed to have a guy showing up to lay tile in this house that is going to close this next week, and the guy's not going to show up. Now, I'll tell you how nutty Kendall is. I said, hey, I got a few hours before my wife's up and ready to roll. I'll help you lay tile. He says, why would you do that? I'm here, aren't I? And you're here, and you need the job done. I said, you lay the tile, I'll cut. That way I don't have to be down on my knees all the time. So I was this cut man. He paid me a compliment. He says, you're the best cut man I ever worked with in my life. And then, yeah, I'm the best one because I'm the only one you got today. But when we finished that job and got everything laid, and I said, okay, man, I got to roll back over the hotel. And he says, well, what do I owe you? I said, you don't owe me nothing. I said, first of all, you can't afford me to be your cut man. But you don't owe me anything. And so I went back over the hotel. He comes over, I got to do something for you. I said, I tell you what, we're going to stop down here and get some donuts. I think I had a grandson with us. I think Hunter was with us on that trip. And so I said, you just buy some donuts and we'll be good. Donuts for 2 hours of being the cut man laying tile. I said, man, I got a deal, didn't I? Well, you know, I look at that. I'd rather lay tile and sit around and do nothing. I'm just nutty like that. I find there's a certain pride in being a worker. I've sang songs all my life. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I remember my grandpa said, it's about time we stopped wanting to be a worker and got to work. Work. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's going to be work. You know, if you're a member here at Bonnie, you owe this congregation work. You owe the Lord work. This is not a spectator sport. You don't get to show up and just be a spectator. You show me where that's at in the Bible. It needs workers. We need to help people to develop them. And it's going to take the weak, and it's going to take the strong being the example and help teaching them. I'm one of them people, and I shouldn't be proud of this, so I guess I'm not proud of it, but I understand who I am in reality. You know, a lot of times as I get older, I need to train people to do things. But what I get guilty of, you know, many times it's just easier to do it myself. But that'll come back and bite you in the long run. So you got to train people. You got to teach them. You got to teach people that don't know it yet so they can know it, so there's someone here to do it when you're gone. Not, you don't get to stop working. You know, people talk about looking forward to retirement. Well, your spiritual retirement starts as a Christian when you hear, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Till then, you're workers for the Lord. I don't care how old you are. There's some work you can do. Matter of fact, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here in Ephesians 4. Go to the last two verses. We'll just hit them, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. Do you got to speak the truth? In love. Love for what? Love for God, love for the brethren, love for the truth. speaking the truth in love, we are growing up in all aspects into the head, even Christ. Listen to this. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. So here I'm going to ask you a question. Proper, see this hand? Its proper working is different than this foot. I'm glad they both work properly. Because I know people who have paralysis and can't use their hands. I've known people who've been in wheelchair and can't use their legs and their feet. I'm thankful my body still works properly. It can function. The church can function even if you don't work properly. But it can't function to the level it could if each individual does work, the work it needs to do properly. So here's what you always need to ask. If you're a member of the Lord's church, what's my proper work? What do I do? I tell people this all the time. So let's say, God forbid, but let's say you die tonight. You die tonight. I don't want that to happen to anybody, so let's don't have that happen. But Sunday, between now and Sunday, will the church where you're a member have to adjust anything because you're not there? If they don't have to shuffle anything around, what in the world are you doing? I like to believe, from when I was even young, they're going to have to fill in for me if I don't show up. If something happens to me, they're going to have to do my part because I'm doing something, whatever that part is. Many years ago, there was a deacon in Wellington, Kansas. About when I was about 1 year old, this story's told to me. I know it's true. And it's the only time in my life when my mom wasn't faithful like she should be. And she showed up at church services there, walked in the back, and that deacon was a greeter, and he gave her a visitor's card. And she told him, about a congregation, about 200 people, she told him, I'm not a visitor here, I'm a member. She said, it kind of bugged me. He don't even know I'm a member here? And so the next week, she showed up, the same guy. Said, here, ma'am, I'd like to give you a visitor. I told you last week I'm a member here. And she said, during that sermon, I don't know what was preached, but all I thought about, I really am just a visitor here. Because if I'd have been here all the time like he should have been, he'd have never handed me a card. It's because I hadn't been here for a long time, and I'm only a visitor here. And she got up and walked the aisle and corrected that. And I'm going to tell you what, that impacted her life, where it changed my life and changed a lot of other people's lives by just a guy handing out visitor's cards. His proper work is one of the reasons I preach the gospel today, what he did. Oh, it's not important to hand out visitor's card. You don't tell me that. You don't tell me that I had the blessing of teaching people the gospel and they obeyed the gospel. That guy handing out visitor's card was the difference between eternal heaven and eternal hell for many people. See, it doesn't have to, and I tell people all the time, big things usually don't matter much. It's usually little things that make a big deal. But we have to be there for those people, and sometimes we have to encourage. Well, he shouldn't have said that to her. Changed her life for the good, didn't it? Kind of hurt her feelings first. Well, maybe her feelings needed hurt. They did. You know what? You got to build a bridge and get over it. You got to realize when you're the one that's wrong. And you're going to have to make it right. And you got to love people enough to let them know that. Let's say you went to a doctor and you were having some pain and you went to check on this pain. And the doctor, when he looks at it, realizes you got pretty serious cancer. But I really like this patient, so I'm going to tell him everything's okay. Just take an aspirin and you'll be better. I'm going to do that because I really love this patient. You don't love that patient. You hate their guts. Because you didn't tell them the truth, because it would have been painful for them to receive, but it could have saved their life. Instead, by not wanting to inflict a little bit of pain for a little time and bring a message that didn't sound so good at the moment, a chance of hope, So now what I know, really, you put your comfort ahead of theirs. I wouldn't feel comfortable talking to them about that. Well, tough luck, Charlie. We got to do what the Bible says, no matter what. Turn to another passage. Don't worry about that clock, because I'm not. Philippians chapter 3. I really like this passage. And this talks about moving from a weak point to a strong point. And then we're going to make a little adjustment and look at a few things. But in verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid." Press on. Does that sound like work? Come on, you can get there. Push it, push it, push it. Any of you ever had physical therapy? You hate your physical therapist, don't you? Well, you say you don't, but you wish they didn't show up. They hurt me every time. Person says, no pain, no gain. Well, sometimes that's right. But still, you gotta press on. It's going to hurt a little bit. Do it anyway. And he doesn't stop there. Brethren, I do not regard myself of laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, does past get in people's way of making it to the future? Well, I remember. Okay, I'm good with you remember, but how long are you going to stay in that? People ever treated you bad? Have brethren ever treated you bad? Yeah. Now let me ask you, when's the last time God treated you bad? So you're going to give up a relationship with God because some brethren treated you bad? I don't get that. And I'm telling you what, you be honest with yourself. There's been times you treated someone bad. There's been times I treated, all I can do is apologize. I can't go. It's kind of like one of my wife's favorite songs is Angry Words. And she says it's my favorite song because I need to hear it. How many times out of being upset you said something and you wish it had a rewind? You can't rewind it. No matter what, it's out there and you can't rewind it. All you can do is own up to it and ask for forgiveness. But you can't undo it. You can be forgiven. Some people never let you get past it. I tell a story, it's hard for me to tell, about a man named Bill Seiler. His wife, Pat, my mom studied with when I was a kid going to grade school. And I remember getting home, and my mom said, "Get in the car, we're going to the church building so Pat Seiler can be baptized into Christ today." So I went down there. Now her one daughter, Teresa, is an elder's wife in Augusta, Kansas. And their other daughter, Kathy, is a deacon in Derby, Kansas. But Bill, he never became a Christian. So I happened to be back in Winfield, Kansas. It's been a lot of years ago. And I held a gospel meeting. And we used to live right across the street from them. I'm ashamed of this, but I preached that message. I put my heart in it. And she went home after Sunday morning service and says, "Bill, you got to kindle preach today. You, this isn't good grammar." She said, "You ain't going to believe it." And then Bill said something that punched me in the gut. He says, "I wouldn't go hear him no matter what. I remember how he was." He's right. And all I could tell Pat, you tell him I'm sorry, but I'm not that guy anymore. But that man wouldn't listen to the gospel because of my actions. I'm ashamed of that. I can apologize for it, but he never opened the door to hear the gospel. And he died. And I have to take a certain responsibility why the door wasn't opened. I'm telling you, that hits me hard. It still hits me hard, and that's been years ago. So I think about, here it is. You got to think about who you are. Even when you're young, I was just a teenager then, and I was, should have been better than I was. There's no doubt about it. But ungodliness, man, it can haunt you years later. So I press on. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward. He goes on in verse 14, I press on towards the goal. I'm telling you what, Christianity is going to keep you going, keep you pressing on, keep you reaching, keep you working. It's never just going to be sit in a recliner and you get to roll easy. It's work. You know, I know a lot of things about work. In my life, I preach a long time, and that's what I do mainly. But on the side and side things, I've done a lot of kind of physical labor in my life. And so, you know, I got people get tattoos. I got scars everywhere. Man, I don't need no tattoos. These aren't even marks I meant to put there, and they're there. I don't need any on purpose. But you know why those marks are there? Because I worked hard. It's going to take hard work to be a Christian. It's going to take hard work to get there. You know, you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, we'd find in Philippians 2:12. It's going to take work. But let me show you just two more things on the week, and I think this is important. Maybe the most important part of my sermon. Turn with me to, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is going to ask for a blessing. And his blessing is, whatever his thorn in the flesh is, Paul believes, if you'll remove it, I can serve you better. Please remove that thorn in the flesh. But in verse 9 he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, in Kendall's form of paraphrase, he said, suck it up, I'm not removing it. For power is perfected in weakness. Think about that for a minute. Power is perfected in weakness. God needed a man to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know who he got? A guy who killed another man. A guy who ran from his country. A guy who uses every excuse he can come up with why he's not the man. God says, you're the man. He even says, I'm going to use your brother to do your talking. Have you ever thought about that? I'll send your brother Aaron to talk for you. Have you ever paid attention to who still did all the talking? Moses, you don't have to be strong. I got the strength. Form of 10 plagues on that one, right? When he needed someone to thump a big, lippy giant from the Philistines, he didn't use a warrior. He used a boy with a slingshot. He doesn't need strength. He needs faith. He needs someone who is... We don't have to be powerhouse people. We just got to say, God, I'm weak. You use me however you want. And you'll be able to accomplish things you never thought was possible. So he says, I'm telling you what, you're just going to have to live with it because power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness. You ever said that? I tell people, you got to worry about it. There's a few things we pray for that are scary. And I've prayed for these things. My wife will say, well, I learned some things not to ask for. When I was young, I prayed for patience, and God gave me Kendall. Whoa, have I got a deal. You ever prayed for strength? You ever think what you really need and what God knows, if I'm going to make you strong, first I need to knock you down. Because you think you're all that. John 15 and verse 5 says, without me you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now, doesn't mean you can't do anything physical, but what can you do that's going to benefit you spiritually without Jesus? It doesn't exist. So one more passage. I even mentioned this passage this morning at chapel down at the school. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Look here at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. So I just want to be a servant. When feet need washed, what did Jesus do? One of you apostles get over here and wash these filthy feet. No. Get the servant of the house. No. Tied the towel around himself and got to washing feet. He's the one that deserved to be served. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, Jesus didn't come to serve, didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I'm here to be a servant. That's what he said. So to win the more, you jump on down, we'll look at back up and look at maybe some of this, but verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I want to win the weak. Now that's going to be a lot of work when I win the weak, but we need the church needs the weak so the strong can prove they have strength. That I may win the more. And here he says that I by all means might save some. Tell you a conversation I had many years ago with my mom. And the conversation was, my grandma, she'd had Alzheimer's for a long time. And after it affected her mind, it started shutting down her organs. But as it affected her mind, for the longest time, she still recognized who my mom was. And then it got finally to a day when she walked in and she didn't know who my mom was. Well, that broke my mom's heart. And I went to see my mom and my grandma. My mom was there sitting with my grandma. And we had a prayer, and my mom says, Ken, I just have a question. Maybe you can help me. I said, I'll do anything I can do, Mom. She says, can you tell me why God just hasn't taken her home? Why is she still here? I said, I'm not sure, but I can think of some things that might be the reason why. It's not for her benefit. I guarantee it's not for my grandma's benefit. But she might be here for us to prove who we are. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, she don't know I'm there, so I'm not going anymore. Mom, you come every day. You're proving who you are. I said, we got family members who've never come and seen grandma. It's for me to prove who I am. You know, people get in this situation, then those who are really compassionate and really concerned, whether there seems to be any benefit to them or not, they prove who they are. We need the weak so we can prove we're strong. And we need to pray for new brethren as often as we can get them, those new babes in Christ, so we can bring them along and teach them God's word and strengthen them in God's instruction so they can be right with him. But they got to start as a baby, right? I mean, I think still John 3:3-5 says you must be born again. As a matter of fact, he says you must be born again of water and spirit. I don't know. I've seen a lot of births. I've been in the labor room four times. And when there was a birth, there's a little baby. And we took them little babies home, more for Tammy than for me. I always encourage my wife to breastfeed. I'm going to tell you why. I don't do any help when you get me up in the middle of the night. If she's going to breastfeed that baby, I just will sleep. I wasn't near as dumb as I look. But no, you took that little baby home, you don't get near as much sleep as you were able to get before. This is going to take work. This is going to take, it's work, and it doesn't stop then. Because then they get toddlers, and you got to chase them around. And once they learn to walk, you got to learn to kick their feet out from under them so they don't walk so fast. And, you know, then they learn to talk, and you say, can you please be quiet? And then they learn this one word, why? And they wear you out with why. They're just trying to learn. And you think that's tough. One day they become teenagers. You say, what have I done? And you love them all the time. And you know, because I know where Tammy and I are, those kids grow up and leave home. And for a while you said, man, I don't want little babies at my house anymore unless they're grandkids and could go home with their parents at night. My wife, she was helping a lady at church yesterday who brought her great-grandchildren, and they're both little twin babies. So Tammy sat with her and held one of those babies. So my wife, in a silly question, she didn't really mean it. The last thing she said on the phone, can we get one of them little babies? I said, read my lips, no. But babies are exciting, aren't they? But they're a ton and ton of work. Well, we Christians are a ton of work. And those of us who are strong, we man up and we take on the responsibility. Let's be all we can be. Let's remember whatever we do it for the Lord. I'm so thankful you were here and been so attentive tonight. And you think about how important the church is. Jesus came here to establish his church. He came here to purchase it with his own blood. He's going to return and take the church, the members of the church that are faithful to him, he's taking them back to heaven with him. Man, I want to be a part of that church. And I want to help other people to be a part of that church. Because I want to see as many that I may win the more. You might be here this evening and say, you know what? I need to correct some things in my life. Maybe you're here and you say, I've never obeyed the gospel. I've never confessed faith in Jesus after studying that in the Bible. I believe it, but I never confessed it, and I never repented, and I've never been immersed in water and had my sins washed away. I need to do it now. You do need to do it now. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way the Lord wants you to be, if you've not been weak, but you're weak because you've been rebellious, you need to repent. If we're acting like we're strong, but we haven't supported the weak, we need to change. If we can help you this evening in your relationship with God, let us encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.